Now, with your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 3, before we read today, I want to give you just a little bit of background. As we're talking about and doing our study over the last few months in the prophets of the Old Testament, the major prophets and the minor prophets. Now, remember, the minor prophets are not minor because they're less important. They're not like minor league prophets or like minor surgeries, not very serious. The fact is that they are called minor prophets simply because of the length of the book. And actually, Zechariah is one of the longer of the minor prophets. But they have a powerful ministry. There's a connection between Zechariah, whom we'll study today, and the prophet Haggai, whom we studied a couple of weeks ago. These two men worked in tandem. They were working together as the Jews were released from their captivity in Babylon and allowed to return to their homeland in Jerusalem, where they were busy about the work of rebuilding their lives and their city, but most importantly, rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And as the Lord had done that and was doing that work, he had raised up two particular men. We were introduced to them in the book of Haggai. Their names were Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and Joshua, who was the high priest. And part of the ministry of these two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, was to not just encourage the people in general, but particularly to encourage these two men who had important responsibilities among the people of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 4, we see Zerubbabel being encouraged by the prophet Zechariah, and that's where that familiar passage is, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." We're familiar with that verse. But in Zechariah chapter 3, we have the prophet encouraging and strengthening his man Joshua. Joshua, the high priest. I want to begin reading in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, just to read a few verses to get us started today. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.'" This is a vision that the prophet Zechariah has of how he is to encourage this man of the Lord. You know, one of our men commented a few weeks ago that on Mother's Day, we always try to make the moms feel good for what they do. And when it comes to Father's Day, that we always try to make the guys feel bad for what they're not doing. And I got to thinking about that, and you know, that probably is true. But I hope that's not the case today, because guys, I want you to hear a word of encouragement from God's Word today. For the fact is that God wants to use you. He wants to use me as a man. And He will use you and He will use me if we make ourselves available to the life and to the ministry that He has called us to live out. Now, as we think about a man that God can use, hear from this vision of the prophet Zechariah, I want you to see there's first of all something about his responsibility. His responsibility, the responsibility of the man that God can use. We see it in the very first verse when it says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." Now, you notice there that Joshua is identified again as the high priest. When it says that he is standing, that particular word was a word that was used to describe the ministry of the priest as he went about his work in the temple. As he stood, you never see the priest sitting on the job. He is always standing, going about his work. And so this is the vision that Zechariah has. He sees Joshua, the high priest, with an extraordinary ministry. You see, the high priest and the priest in general were responsible to represent the people, represent God before the people in leadership. They were to stand before the people and represent God as a leader. But then also the high priest had the responsibility of representing the people before God. And so they stand in the presence of God and cry out to God in behalf of the people and offer sacrifices in behalf of the people. And I'm just reminded today that, guys, we as men of God have a priestly responsibility in our homes and in our church. That God has called upon us, has positioned us in the way He does things to be leaders. Leaders in our home, to stand before our families and represent God. But also to stand before God and represent our families in prayer. God has called us to this great high priestly work. Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful life." That is the life to which we are all called as believers, but particularly as men. We are to be priestly in our responsibilities. I have a friend in New Mexico who is a rancher. And years ago, he told me the story of how one morning he walked out of his house and crossed the yard to the barn to feed his horses. And it had rained the night before, and so as he was walking across the yard, his boots were leaving deep imprints in the mud as he walked across. He looked behind him and noticed that his little boy had come out of the house and was following him across the yard to the barn. And he noticed as his little boy was struggling to put his feet in the prints of his dad's boot prints there across the mud. And my rancher friend told me that God used that in a powerful way to remind him that as he lived his life, that he was leaving prints, footprints, for his son to follow in. And he was reminded of how important it was for him to make sure that those boot prints were leading his son in the right direction. And that is the responsibility, that is the ministry that God has called us to as men and as fathers. So as we think about the man that God uses, there's something about his responsibility, but there's also something here about his rival. Look at verse 1 again. "He showed me Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." So in this vision that Zechariah has, he sees Joshua, he sees him in his priestly ministry standing before the Lord, but he also sees that standing to his side is an enemy. Joshua is carrying on the ministry. Standing next to him, though, is Satan. The word Satan means accuser. And so literally what it says here, that the accuser was standing there accusing him. Satan was standing there satanizing him. And you know, guys, we need to be reminded today that if you think you can fulfill your ministry and your responsibilities that God has given to you without resistance from the evil one, then you are in danger. And so it's important for us to know today that as we go about the work that God has given us to do as men, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is always going to be that evil one standing next to us, accusing and resisting us as our rival. But the wonderful thing is that God is stronger than Satan. And we do not have to fear him as though we have no defense against him. When Satan comes to tempt us, when he comes to distract us or discourage us, we need to know that we have a weapon. And that weapon is the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now that reminds me that our enemy has many schemes. There's so many ways that he can come at us. He's so crafty. And oftentimes he will do it with thoughts that are impure or untrue or inappropriate or whatever. He has so many different schemes. But we're told in the scriptures to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against him. Now notice that our defense is not this, just stand strong against the devil. That's not what we're told to do in scripture. We're to put on the full armor of God. We are to stand strong in the Lord against the devil. And that's a missing part of our battle oftentimes, guys. We try to resist temptation. We try to resist distractions and the other things that God, that Satan brings into our lives. We try to do that in our own strength. We have to put on the full armor of God. Notice what it says in verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 3. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Now that's important. This is an important point in spiritual warfare. You make sure you let God do your talking for you. The fact is that you and I probably give too much attention to Satan rather than looking to the Lord and trusting him to protect us against the evil one. Notice it is the Lord who rebukes Satan. It is the Lord who has power over him. And our strength is in the Lord, not in our own strength. So let the Lord be your protector in the battle. God knows who you are. He knows what he's called you to do. And he also knows the devices and the desires of the evil one. So trust him to give you strength against your rival. So there's something about the man that God uses, his responsibility, about his rival. But also there's something here about his rescue. About his rescue. Again, look to the scripture, verse 2, the last part. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now, what an interesting way to describe this man, Joshua, the high priest. He's a man who is like a stick who has been pulled out of the fire, rescued out of the fire. He's speaking, I believe, in reference to the fact that the Israelites, the Jews, were rescued out of their captivity in Babylon. And Joshua the priest was one of those who was brought safely out to return to their homeland. But we need to know that just as Satan accuses us, that God has accepted us. And a part of the rebuke that the Lord has against Satan is, Satan, lay off of my man here, because he belongs to me. I rescued him from the fire. He is mine, not yours. What a great thing it would be, guys, if we could hear the Lord saying that over us. You are mine. You are mine. I snatched you out of the fire. I'm reminded of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been rescued from the wrath that is to come. And you know, so often one of the lies of the devil is that we've messed up, we've failed, and you may as well not even try. And so we feel condemned. But we need to be reminded of the truth that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been rescued by the mighty hand of the Lord. Last summer, many of us, the choir and orchestra, were on a mission tour to England. And while we were there, we visited the city of Bristol, and particularly to the Wesley Center, which was the headquarters for John and Charles Wesley and their ministry in the southern part of England. And as we were walking through one of the rooms, I noticed a painting that depicted an event that happened in the life of John Wesley, an event that I had read about previously in a biography that I had read about John Wesley. And the painting on the wall shows, it depicts an event that happened when Wesley was just 5 years old. His family home caught on fire one night, and all of the children were rescued except for John, who was trapped upstairs. The fire was raging all around him, and a neighbor farmer who was there to help put out the fire looked up on the second floor and saw the face of John Wesley up in that upstairs window with the flames dancing all around him. And he rallied some friends, and one man stood on the shoulders of another and grabbed John Wesley out of that upstairs window just before the house exploded into flames. And this painting in the room there in the Wesley Center depicted this event. John Wesley would refer to that in the years to come using the words of Zechariah 3 and verse 2. He described himself as a brand or a stick plucked from the fire. He saw himself. He knew what God had done for him in Christ. And he realized that God had pulled him out of the fire, not just physically, but also spiritually, rescued him through the power of Jesus Christ. And he did that because he had a purpose for his life. And all through his life, he remembered that event. God saved me for a purpose. God rescued me like a stick being pulled out of the fire. He rescued me for a purpose. And that purpose was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. And Wesley did. Hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ through the preaching of that stick that was plucked out of the fire. And I want to just ask you, men, today, have you been pulled from the fire, so to speak? Have you been rescued from the fires of hell? The only way that could happen is for you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today that if you've never received Christ as your Savior, that you would open your heart to Him and put your trust in Him. And when you do, you can be sure of the fact that God will rescue you from the flames of hell and from the fires of condemnation against sin. But you need to know also, men, if you've already made that decision, you know that there was a time in your life when God pulled you out of the fire like a stick being pulled out of a campfire. You know that that happened for you, but you need to know that it happened to you for a purpose. That God rescued you not just so you can sit around and wait to go to heaven. He rescued you just like He did Joshua and just like He did John Wesley for a purpose. So there's something about the rescue of the man that God uses. But there's also something here about his restoration. When we think about the man that God uses, there is some restoration that takes place. So Joshua is among the people who have been rescued and redeemed spiritually and physically from their captivity. But now notice Joshua's condition as Zechariah sees him in this vision. Verse 3. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Now his filthy clothes represent Joshua's sin. And the fact is that when you look at it, you realize that Satan had every right to accuse Joshua. For there he was in his filthy clothes, representing his sin. Satan was right in saying, Joshua, just look at you. All nasty in your sin, standing there before the Lord. What right do you have to come into the presence of God? And that's exactly the way Satan, the accuser, oftentimes comes at us. And so Joshua was given a responsibility. He's given a task to lead the people of God to rebuild the temple of the Lord. The people needed his leadership, but he could never lead effectively if God did not do something in his life. There was something that needed to happen in Joshua that only God could do. Joshua's clothes are more than just dirty. I've thought about a way to describe this without being crass. But the word that is used here for filthy doesn't mean just dirt. It means that Joshua stinks to high heaven. And I'm actually putting it mildly from the biblical text. So here is Joshua in his smelly, stained clothes. And the Lord has to do a work in him. He's been rescued, but he also needs to be restored. And notice what the Lord does for him in verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." And then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sins, and I will put rich garments on you." Now, this is priceless. This is so precious. This is one of those passages in the Word of God that so clearly points to the New Testament truth of what happens to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the restoration and the renewing that God does in the life of believers. Two important things that we're reminded of here of the restoring work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we are cleansed from our unrighteousness. We're cleansed from our unrighteousness. Joshua is told to take off his filthy clothes. That was to be a symbol of his taking off his filthy life. And the Lord said, "Just as you've taken off those clothes, Joshua, I have taken away your sin." What a magnificent thing for all of us to hear, that in Christ, our sins have been taken away. And we need to know that, because if we constantly live with the dread and with the thought that we're still covered in our sin, that we'll never be free to serve God as He wants us to. The restoration involves cleansing from our unrighteousness. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a powerful truth that is for us. We are cleansed from our unrighteousness. But the second part of this is that we are clothed in His righteousness. See, it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with cleansing us from our unrighteousness. We are then clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so the Lord takes away Joshua's sin, and He takes away that filthy garment, and He puts on him new clothes, the clothes of a priest. And that's what God does for us in Christ. Philippians 3:9, Paul said, "I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own." He would say in another place that my righteousness, our righteousness, is as filthy, dirty rags. Not my righteousness that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so you understand, this is a beautiful picture of the Christian life that we find here in the Old Testament, that we are cleansed from our unrighteousness and then clothed with His righteousness. This is an amazing picture of God's mercy and His grace. And there is Joshua standing there in his dirty, smelly clothes of sin. And God comes and takes away those old, smelly, dirty clothes and gives him a robe of righteousness, the beautiful, dignified, glorious clothing of a priest, of the high priest. And Zechariah is so caught up in this. He's so overwhelmed by what he sees God doing in Joshua's life. And he says, "Well, yeah, and give him that. And give him also a new turban, a new hat." We see that in verse 5. The turban was the headgear of the high priest. And Joshua says, "Yeah, don't just put a new robe on him. Give him a new hat." From the head to the toe, he's restored as a new man. Guys, we need that from time to time. All of us need it. When we realize our sin, we need to realize that God has removed our sin in Christ. He's cleansed us of our unrighteousness, and He's clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. That's who we are. So there's something here also about the restoration of the man that God uses. We go on down and we see there's something about the requirements, his requirements. There's something that Joshua is to do. And verse 6 and 7 tell us that. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house. You will be given responsibility for leadership. You will have charge of my courts. He's speaking there of the protection of the courts where the Lord is worshiped. And I will give you a place among those standing here. It is his right standing, his access to God. And what are the requirements? Well, there are two of them. First, he is to walk in the ways of the Lord. This has to do with the man's integrity. To walk in the ways of the Lord, in the path of the Lord. Remember that image that my rancher friend had of leaving prints in the mud for his son to walk in, walking in the ways of the Lord. That is what God desires of those men he will use. Walking in my ways. The second requirement has to do with the ministry that is given to him. That is to keep my requirements, the requirements specifically for the priest to carry out his responsibility in conducting his ministry. And you see, guys, all of those, the way of the Lord and the requirements of the Lord, are found in the Word of the Lord. It was my privilege to be able to speak to our students at youth camp this past week and to lead in a Bible study on authentic Bible study. And I reminded the students that I don't know any person that God is using in an amazing way. I don't know any person who is growing as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know any person who is radiant in their walk with God that doesn't have time alone with God on a daily, on a regular basis. It just doesn't happen. And so the ways of the Lord and the requirements of the Lord are found in the Word of the Lord. And so, guys, we need to be in God's Word on a consistent, regular basis. What is your devotional pattern in your life? As you look back upon this past week, could your wife say, yeah, I saw my husband in there at his desk or in his chair or out on the patio, and I saw him there with his Bible open, and I saw him reading the Word of God and coming before the Lord, and I saw him praying for us. Our wives, they see it all. Is that what they see, guys? Let's be accountable to each other for the requirements that the Lord has. The psalmist said it so well. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So there's something about the requirements of the man God uses. But finally, I want you to notice there's something here about his Redeemer, about his Redeemer. And what we have in the last verses of chapter 3 is Zechariah looking beyond the immediate scene, and he peers way off into the future, and he sees Jesus. This is great. Verse 8, "Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, signs pointing to something in the future. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua." And Zechariah is seeing Jesus. He's seeing into the future when God would send the anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer. And he's saying to Joshua and to his associates, you men of God, as you live out your life in your holiness and integrity, you are a sign pointing to the Messiah, pointing others to Jesus. And in the Old Testament, the Messiah is oftentimes described as the servant of the Lord, as he's described here, my servant. He's described as the branch. Isaiah saw him as a shoot coming up, a tender shoot coming up out of nowhere. The mysterious appearing of the Messiah. And then the stone. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. The chief cornerstone is the Messiah. And we need to know, guys, that as we live out our lives as godly men, that the goal of it all is to point others to Jesus, that others would look at us and see a sign pointing to Jesus, who is the one who will redeem all mankind. Look at the last part of verse 9. The Lord Almighty says, "And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." In a single day. Isn't that amazing? What a turnaround. Great things can happen quickly through the Lord. Amazing things. In a single day, God is going to make everything new, and he does it through his son Jesus Christ. In a single moment, in a single day, everything can change, and that can be true for you. On this Father's Day 2012, in a single day, everything can change for you. Zechariah is looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Is he referring to the day when Jesus died for our sins? Or is he referring to the day when Christ will come again and make all things new? We don't know. We just know that in a single day, he makes all things new. He can take sin away that quickly. D.L. Moody was a man that God used in a powerful way back in the late 1800s. He was a pastor and he was an evangelist in whom the Spirit of God had done a powerful work. He said something that has been quoted many, many times since his day. When D.L. Moody says, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." God can do amazing things. He can use us if we will yield ourselves to him.